It is the 20th of the month. We're like right almost in through October. I preached last Sunday. I'll preach this Sunday. I'll preach next Sunday. We'll wrap up the month of October with me sharing on something I think is really, really important and super cool. Hopefully, everybody here has some idea what I said last week. If you weren't here, it's okay. I can catch you up briefly. The title of this message is Supernatural God, Supernatural People, Part 2. So, last week was Supernatural God and Supernatural People, Part 1. We're going to talk about what it means to be God's people. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Gomez talked about how ultimately we're a peculiar people, a holy nation, God's own possession. So from that thought, from that idea that we are His, He is ours, and because of that union between us and God our Father, we stick out. Right? We are not like everybody else. Not because we're better than other people, but because we have a resemblance to our God our Father. If He is supernatural, that makes us supernatural. Now, that means as individuals, that's true, but I want to stress and to focus on we as a collective body of people are a supernatural people. We're not a bunch of supernatural individuals. Even though that's true, we are a collective set of people whose spirit indwells and fills. Because that's true, we look different, we sound different, hopefully, we smell different. And I'm not joking, because it actually says in the scripture that we, as in the corporate body, give this fragrance of worship to God our Father in Jesus' name, because we are His people. Amen? So, Dale, please go provide my first scripture. Acts 4, well, Acts 1 verse 4 says, on one occasion, while he was eating, him being Jesus, with them, he gave them a commandment, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard about me speak. So a lot of what it means to be the people of God is we got a promise, the promise of the Father, and that promise goes back to the book of Exodus, when God had promised to go with His people into the promised land, that how would they be different from every other nation in the world? Not because they have a governance system, not because they have rules and laws, but because they have something that no other government has, no other people has, the manifest presence of God in their midst. Amen? So, this week, by the end of last week, I mentioned that the fulfillment of this promise was the outpouring of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost. If you're familiar with it, it's Acts chapter 2, and it talks about how ultimately the Spirit of God was poured out on people, they spoke with other tongues, they were praising God, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. This message today is going to be talking about a preliminary look at who is the Holy Spirit, and what does it mean, who is He in terms of us being a corporate people. So this isn't a full teaching of theology about the Trinity or a full teaching about lots of things, but this is talking about for who is the Holy Spirit to the corporate people of God. Amen? So, who is the Holy Spirit? Short and sweet, He's the personal and a corporate abiding presence of God. He, a person, is the corporate, as the once we all gather together, and our individual presence of God in our lives. He is the God that's on this planet. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus has left the building. Amen? When He rose from the dead, the disciples watched Him go up into the sky and just disappear, right? I'm sure the disciples were just like, yo, that was amazing. But what do we do? What do we do now? Well, it works out. Jesus went back to heaven and through the clouds after having said, wait in Jerusalem to the promise of my Father. So when Jesus returned to Father's side in heaven, the disciples were like, what are we going to do? Well, Jesus had already made provision. He already gave a teaching. He made it really clear what they were waiting for. They're waiting for the abiding presence of God in God, the Holy Spirit. Go. Next slide. They saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So, instead of Jesus being present with them, Jesus would send the promise of the Father and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now, if in case you don't know, if you're not sure about theology, how some of this works, preliminarily, God, our Father, God, the Son, and God, the Spirit, all make up this thing called the Godhead, the Trinity. They're three in one. Maybe some of you heard the analogy of steam, ice, and water, right? All three things are those are forms of H2O, right? The chemical H2O. But they all have three different forms. They're not in competition. They're not different. Water, steam, and ice are all water, but just slightly different forms, if that makes sense. But all together, they're water. They're all together, they're H2O, which is water, is a compound. Likewise, God is a spirit. No. God is God, our Father. God is the person of Jesus Christ. All three of them are very, very much God. And all of them are in perfect unity, loving submission to one another, and that make up the almighty aspect of God. Amen? With that being said, if you don't believe me, you're not sure, if you look at Jesus' baptism, Jesus himself is being baptized. So Jesus is a person on earth. He's getting baptized by John, John the Baptist. He comes out the water. Guess what people hear? God our Father speak from heaven. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. As it's happening, the Spirit of God in the form of a dove is resting on Jesus. So in that one story, the nation of the Trinity is present. You have Jesus, the person of God, born of flesh. You have God the Father speaking in heaven, affirming his Son. And you have the Spirit of God coming down and resting and abiding on Christ. So we're not making this Trinity thing up. It's not some made up thing. It's all three in one. Amen. So that's as much theology I want to give to you right now, but we're not making this up. Historic Christianity has always believed God to be one person individually showing themselves as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In this, we see God the Spirit dwelling, filling individuals, and falling on people. Acts 4, verse 9, which I'm not going to read right now, talks about the Holy Spirit also showing up another time for the disciples. The disciples actually are being persecuted. Peter and John had been beaten with rods, had been imprisoned for their faith. And it works out that after that period of time, though, the disciples were released and left, and all together they came together as a people and prayed. And when they prayed, the Holy Spirit fell again, shook the building. There was this earthquake that happened. And what we see is God's presence isn't just me being born again, me being made new. It's about the people of God being joined together. So he dwells amongst us. That's a huge thing. It's a huge thing. Jesus being with us was utterly amazing as his disciples. They loved having Jesus by their side. Riding their boat was amazing. Woo-hoo! When Jesus was there, all was good. But ladies and gentlemen, could Jesus be with everybody all over the world all at once? The answer is no. One person can only be one place at a time as the individual manifest presence of God. He can only be at one place at one time. Because God has given us his Spirit and dwells with us as individuals, we all have direct personal connection with God through the Holy Spirit. But there's more. We have the corporate presence of the Holy Spirit amongst us. So when you talk about Acts 2, when you talk about Acts 4, the people of God are supernatural because they have a supernatural God in our midst. The same God in the form of the Spirit that dwelled upon Jesus at his baptism dwells on the people that Jesus lives inside of. When you've chosen to give your life to him by accepting what he's done on the cross by faith for you and found the remission of sin and new life, Jesus lives inside of you. Well, Jesus was filled. Jesus had the Spirit with out measure, had the Spirit and abiding presence of God with him on his earthly ministry. Well, the reality is if Jesus lives inside you, each of you now have that same abiding presence of God with you all the time. Now, you may not sense him all the time, you may not see him all the time, but independent of what you sense or feel, the presence of God is with you as an individual all the time. And more so when we come together and lift high the name of Jesus. This was why we're supernatural people. We can't help it. We've been born from above. We have a promise, an actualized promise, that God is never going to leave us nor forsake us. And because we have those two things, we have an abiding presence of God that when we gather in his name, accidentally or on purpose, that he is in our midst. Now, some of you may not see the importance of that, but as far as I'm concerned, if I know that God is with us corporately, I know things have to change. When I come into the presence of my brothers and sisters in Christ, something's got to give. We sing a song that Bethel's written that when he walks into the room, everything changes. When I walk into the presence of other true believers and followers of Jesus, something's got to change, because now it's not just the Holy Spirit that dwells with me that's present. It's the Holy Spirit that's with Debbie and with Rob and with Pastor Gomez and with Pastor Gary and Ed. And like, the presence of God doesn't multiply per se, but now what it means is I'm in connection with people who are part of a supernatural community. That when I'm with them, when I'm with you all, I can expect things to change for me. But not because of me, because of the God in and for all of you. So if you don't know, there's a, outside, that's at the Connect table, there's a ministry opportunity board that gives lots of opportunities for people who are, who've been through the Connect track, opportunity to serve. Well, the reality is, that board is probably one of the best things that existed here, Streams. Whether you know it or not, it's like the best kept secret. You have access to that because you've been through our, through levels of training, and you're in the process of being discipled as followers of Jesus. And now we know that you're part of Streams. You're here with us. You're for us. As such, we can trust you with opportunities and training that when we have needs that need to be met, be it from greeting, be it for prayer ministry, be it for working with youth, be it for working for administration help, we know that because you're with us and you're for us, that God in you is going to do some wonderful things through you that helps all of us here. Because you decided to join Streams, one, because you're a follower of Jesus, and you're being a follower of Jesus with us in the community, and you're going to follow the directions and the directions and the training of here at Streams, we can trust that God's going to use you to help improve and change lives here at Streams. It's the best secret. Like, we don't make a big deal out of it, but reality is I'm like, yay, the board is ready, the board is ready. Like animal. Ah, right? If you ever see. Because what that means is, as we're intentional about our own growth and our own training, when you serve as a greeter or in parking or in maintenance or in spotless, like the grace of God is going to show up more and more, and it helps all of us. Amen. It's not just the pastors or the leaders of the worship team or people in our Streams kids. It's all of us being able to be participants of what God's doing here in Streams. So that's the corporate element. For people who finished the Connect track, Miss Karen, Miss Karen Deal, Miss Debbie, Steve, Ken, thank you for coming through the Connect track. Thank you for being available and choosing to join us in what we're doing here. And we're going to ask that you continue to serve. And for those people who haven't been through Connect track, you get another chance. Pastor Gomez, when are we going to run a Connect track again? Probably in the winter. So come January, February, look for opportunity to sign up and get a chance to serve some more. Amen. All right, next slide, Bill. Not just a corporate experience, personal experience. Acts 9, verse 17 says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We talk about the corporate element of God's presence with us. We're talking about the personal element. A couple of different things. Like, I think it's obvious for me that when Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, remember, heard that guy, Paul? Paul? His name is Paul now. He used to be Saul, right? He's relatively like, he's a pretty good writer, right? Pretty good writer, right? everything that needed to happen for Paul's salvation happened then and there. Paul, formerly known as Saul, not the guitar artist with this single, like, but Paul had an encounter with Jesus Christ directly, and he made it really, really clear to him, I am the Lord who you are persecuting, right? From the, what happened next, we see this exchange. He has a, Paul has a vision and a trance, and Ananias has a vision and a trance. And then we skip to here, and it says, placing his hands on Saul, he said, brother. Why would Ananias go to this guy and call him brother? Maybe because they were brothers. Maybe because something had transpired at the road to Damascus where Paul went from being a persecutor to being a follower of Jesus, a son of God by faith. Paul had now, in this case, his name was Saul, had been born again. He had everything he needed. He experienced a new birth. He was alive in Christ. His sins had been given. His sins were dead, and he was alive and a new creation in Christ. But was God done with him? He was not. I am here. God has sent me to you that you may receive your sight again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, people are going to argue theologically how this works, depending on your church background. I'm not going to argue about that. I'm just going to say, Paul needed somebody to lay hands so that he could receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. If it's good enough for Paul, good enough for me. I'm not, like, people are going to argue, oh, Bob, what about that? I'm not arguing about that. I'm just going to say, there's a good chance. If Paul needs the Holy Spirit, I need the Holy Spirit too. Because there'd be no way that Paul would do what he would be doing apart from his personal, intimate relationship with the Spirit of God. Amen. So the presence of God is both corporate and is personal. For those amongst us who may be new, who may not understand why we do what we do, we actually believe God is in control. And we should actually like submit and surrender to his leading. If you have not, if you're not sure, if there are any questions about whether God has filled you with his Spirit, please, let's not theologically justify why we don't need him. Let's just ask today before we leave, God, fill me with your presence. If you don't know, we're just going to ask God. Out of submission to what the scriptures say, right? That's the first thing. If you have been filled with God's Spirit and you need to be filled again, that's okay too. We're going to ask God, please fill me again. Free refills. That's awesome. That's awesome. I like that. Free refills, right? I love that. That's awesome. Hey, look, I don't have to get the 85-ounce soda and try and hope and like meter it out over a month. Ooh, like I can just go get more. And then when I feel, I need to get some more. Amen. So whether you have, or maybe you're curious, maybe you're not sure, if Paul needed it, I'm pretty sure you need it too. And if you have, and you need a fresh filling, free refills. But all this is about all of us together being filled with God's presence. Yes, it's about us individuals, but when you come here, I need you filled with God's Spirit, because I need you. Like, I'm being selfish. I'm pretty sure that when God brings you here, fills you here, and your heart is to serve and to connect here at Streams, that you're going to want to pour out what God has given you. And therefore, I'm going to be a recipient of that. I'm going to say amen. Because this community needs what God is doing in you and through you here. John 14, John 15, John 16, John 17, John 13. Haha, wrong order. are about the upper room discourse, long series of things that Jesus taught to his disciples that only John records. And they're going to talk about some things that, what the Holy Spirit does in us and through us. So John 14, 15 through 17 and 25 through 26 read, "If anyone love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him, for he lives with you, and he will be," everybody say, in you. "All this I've spoken while still with you, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit has a couple different jobs, but the first is to be a great teacher. He teaches us how to love and obey the Son. There's no intimate relationship with God apart from obedience. There's no way we can say we love God, but don't do what he says. There's no way we can say, "Oh, I love Jesus, I just ignore everything he ever tells me to do." Those don't work together. So obedience is an essential element of what it means to love God and to serve God and to live for him. Just as Jesus came and modeled obedience to his Father, the Spirit that Jesus sends is going to tell us how to be obedient to the Father. Everybody get that? If Jesus sends some help, it's going to do exactly what Jesus did. People say the Holy Ghost told me to do this, and it's out of order. It wasn't the Holy Ghost. Oh, the Spirit of God says go left. Everybody else is going right. I'm like, if we're all going right and you're going left, I'm not saying God didn't speak. I'm just saying God didn't speak that now. Because sometimes we get ahead of ourselves, right? Sometimes we get the timing wrong, and that's okay. We still love you, but your timing is still wrong. So, the Holy Spirit will remind us of the things that Jesus has previously taught us. I'm a teacher. I didn't learn anything in school by only doing it one time. I don't know about you. Anything worth doing and drawing in may take this thing called practice. So whether it's driving a car, parking a car, whether it's doing something lovely with your hair, whether it's learning how to change a part in a car, change something in your house, like there's a good chance the first time you got the lesson, you didn't master it. Hence the need to have another lesson. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus taught the disciples an amazing amount of stuff. I'm going to take a wild guess. They didn't get it all the first time. Does it make them bad? It makes them human. It makes them just like me. I probably needed to practice something before I got good at it. Which means until I quote unquote mastered something, I probably made a whole bunch of errors in the way. Had to go, "No, no, son, that's not how we tie our shoes. No, 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 that's not how we, why, no." You go through processes as a disciple of growing, and you grow by getting lessons once and twice and three times and four times. And reality is God's committed to our growth and our, and him, us being changed. So the Holy Spirit is here for help change our lives. Amen. The Holy Spirit will reveal to us God's love for us. If you look at the scriptures really clear, Jesus is always honoring the Father. The Father's always honoring the Son. The Holy Spirit's always honoring Jesus, and we give glory to the Father. Like, we get caught in this, like, love vortex thing. Like, this big old circular thing where they're all honoring and loving and honoring one another. And we're just interrupted in the midst of it, going like, "Who do I love?" And go, and they all point to one another, right? So if you want to obey Jesus, you're going to love the Father. If you want to obey the Holy Spirit, you're going to love Jesus, and vice versa. And all, you get... But in the process, you grow to understand what love is. Love is a submitted set of choices. Love isn't some ethereal thing like, "Oh, we just all love one another with no standard." I love people saying on Facebook, "We should just love one another and be, have this amazing, embracing, open society." I'm like, yeah, that's wonderful. Until someone does something unloving. Then what do? Embrace them and keep loving them? When they've stole your Jeep? "Oh, I love you. You have my Jeep. You should still love me. I love you. You're going to prison. You stole my stuff. I still love you, but I'm gonna love you behind bars. It's like they're still, and not because the rules don't save us. The rules are practical demonstrations of ways that love is modeled. If you love me, you won't shoot me. Hey! If you love me, you won't harass my kids. Because I love my kids. If you love me and you think I have value, then you can't curse me or lie behind me, like, because that's not what we do. Because love actually is not just this ethereal thing. We get to pick what it is. Because there's a standard, and that standard means self-effacing, sacrificial, putting somebody else first. You taking my stuff without putting me first, putting me last. You harming my kids is putting me last, right? So love looks like something, right? Being caught in this lovingly holy vortex of love thing means you learn more about love because you're in the midst of a community, God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who's honoring and sacrificially doing what they do, and you're being included. Is it sacrifice? Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think any parent wants their own child sacrificed for the benefit of another person. God, my Father, did not really want, okay, the expression of God's love is not to sacrifice your own son. But he did it because he actually does love us and love his son's reputation. Amen? Father knew that my son's going to take the consequence of their rebellion and their sin, going to be crushed under it, but I'm going to raise him from the dead and restore his reputation above all else. So the father had to give up fellowship with his son for a period of time. The son had to choose to submit and honor his father by choosing to bear the cross. Amen? Mutually sacrificial, mutually honoring, all raising up somebody else. And that's what the Holy Spirit teaches us. The world does not accept the work of the Spirit because the world has had any interest in any absolute binding truth. Situational truth? Maybe. Conditional truth? Sometimes. Absolute truth? Never. If I say stealing is wrong, people go, come on. Well, they were hungry. No. You just said it last week, someone robbed you. So it's wrong when somebody else does it, but it's okay when you do it. Or when somebody else says something unbecoming somebody else, you complain that they're being hateful, but then when you do it yourself, I had a reason. The world doesn't have any interest in any lasting, permanent standard. Hence, the world does not accept the ministry of God's Spirit. Because their Spirit says, that's wrong. That's wrong today. It's wrong last week. It's wrong next year. Because the Spirit of Truth is burst upon a standard that it does not move. Amen? And the world goes, what do you mean I don't have an excuse? You don't have an excuse because what's wrong is wrong. And what's right is right. So the world does not accept the things of the Spirit because it doesn't have any interest in the truth that the Spirit brings. So, move forward. John 16, 7 says, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Everybody repeat after me. It is for your good that I go away. This is the most befuddling thing ever. When Jesus says it's better that I go away, I'm still going, man, I'm about to take that on faith. Because I'm pretty sure the manifest presence of God right here talking to me is really amazing. But he says it's better that I go away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because man do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you will see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will only speak what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. It's better that he goes away so that we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit walks alongside us and gives us direction in the moment. This past week, I had a challenge. We needed an emergency refill of a medication in my household. There was a ball that was dropped by a medical provider. They didn't follow through on their portion, so we were unable to get some meds that we needed. The meds had withdrawal symptoms if you don't take your meds. Like sometimes withdrawal symptoms are not that big of a deal. Sometimes they're major. Well, somebody in my family had a medical need, and we're out of medicine. For weeks, we've been trying to get these people to renew this prescription, and they refused to contact us. And I'm like, God, what do we do? I said, God, should I go at 5 o'clock after work, or should I take half a day off? The Lord says, take a half a day off, because you won't be able to talk to people that need to be talked to if you don't get there at the proper time. I was like, okay, God. So I took the time off from work, engaged people I needed to engage with. They weren't helpful, but at least I got the information that I needed. If I had waited until after business hours, I wouldn't have ever engaged the person I needed to engage with because they only work a certain shift of the day. God's Spirit guided me as to help deal with this situation because he was willing to sit there and say, no, you need to go this time versus that time. Amen? When that person was not helpful with that prescription, the Lord also spoke to me and said, call this other person and they'll be able to get you what you need. I'm like, okay, Lord, if you know better than I do. My wife was faithful to call that person and they instantly resolved the situation just like that. I didn't have a solution to the problem. I didn't know the information I needed to know, but the Spirit of God did. The Spirit of God knew what time I needed to be at this appointment to make time in my schedule to know what to do, and knew when that didn't work, who to contact to get what I needed. Amen? The Holy Spirit is a guide who helps us and gives us directions in the moment. Like, these weren't like long, I didn't have 4 months to pray about it and go, oh Jesus, what do I do? I needed an answer in the short term. And guess what God's Spirit did? He spoke to me. The Holy Spirit contends with the hearts of people who do not believe. Anybody who's had the privilege of sharing their faith with people, good gospel presentations, be it the bridge diagram, be it the way of the master, they don't change people's hearts. They're useful tools for communicating. But the reality is people only come to faith because they hear something that they realize is true and God draws them to himself. So I've done evangelism training for years. But the people I've had the privilege of actually introducing to Jesus face to face, I said the same thing multiple times. The Lord knows where you are and he only wants to remember the good part that he put in your life. He only wants to remember the good things that he has in your life for you. And people realize, like, you mean he wants to forgive me? That's the first question. And I go, yes, he wants to forgive you. Guess what the next question is? How do I get forgiven? I'm glad you asked! You have to ask the Savior who died in your place for the forgiveness he freely gives to all that believe in his name. They're like, I just have to ask for forgiveness and receive the free gift? I'm like, yes! The people who I've had the privilege of leading to Jesus didn't do it because I had a good, nice sermon. I didn't bust up Romans Road. Like, I know the Romans Road. I could tell you right now. But it wasn't what he used. He used the Spirit of God was trying to get them to get something. I just said, he wants to remember the best things about your life. And they start realizing, I got a bunch of stuff in my life I don't want him to remember. That led them to go, I want to be forgiven. They started asking me questions. I'm like, yes! This works way better. Not that a sound presentation of the gospel isn't good. It's awesome. I pray that we give them and we help train you so that you can do it yourselves. But there's a good chance that when you're asking me questions about how you get saved because I said one thing, that wasn't me doing it. That was Holy Spirit doing something. Amen? The Holy Spirit contends with the hearts of people so that they would respond to what he's doing and they could find new life in him. Not because I have this great sound theology or these great practices. Amen? Lastly, the Holy Spirit tells us what Christ is leading us into this next season. My wife, is super intelligent, super diligent, hardworking person. She's taken on some beasts of jobs, working for some amazingly, really, really, really powerful people. Some people have been approved by Congress. When you get approved by Congress, barring you not being locked up, it's almost virtually impossible for you to ever lose your job. It's like these are lifetime appointments. So those people have lots of power at multiple levels and say, when they say it's good, it's good. When they say it's bad, it's bad. There's nothing anybody can do about it. Years ago, my wife was being told to transition out of a position, working for someone who's really, really powerful and a great person to work for. This person was kind, respectful, really like probably one of the most patient people we've ever met. Great person to work for. And the Lord keeps going to her like, you need to transition out. And by the time she brings it up and transitions out, within 3 months, that gentleman had stepped down. And the person in his place was nowhere near as flexible, kind, even professional. That person had an ego trip. That person had was known for throwing employees under the bus. So if something went wrong, the person to his left or to his right was the first person to get held accountable for things. And when you have a congressional appointment, you don't have to worry about getting consequences. You know why? You're above being removed for your job, right? So this guy would make a habit of throwing people under the bus because of his own insecurity and his arrogance. Not because it was a job situation. His job was fine, right? So if you're throwing people under the bus, it's because you yourself as a leader are not in a good place to lead. So my wife responded to this promptness of God's Spirit saying, you need to get out of here, not knowing why. Within 3 months after leaving, this other guy came in who lots of people didn't particularly care for because of his character and his way he handled situations. My wife dodged a proverbial bullet by listening to the Spirit of God. Amen? Along the same lines, knowing what's going to come, my daughter who sang in a choir, where she had opportunity to get some really good training. The Lord prompted and told me that she'd be going to a Gibbons place in the country in Europe, and she'd be asked to sing for this choir and do this traveling internationally. I'm going, Lord, okay. Like technically speaking, she wasn't old enough or eligible for it. She just wasn't old enough. He told me the city she'd be going to, it was hidden information, hadn't been released yet. It required me to start getting money together and time in order to get these things done. So he told me nice and early so that I can get my financial ducks in a row, because usually I don't have European trip money just hanging out. I don't know about you. Like, maybe you have a tree with cash in your backyard, but I needed to work, get some finances together. So the Lord gave me months of advance notice for him to work out the situation so that when it was announced in September and the first deposit was due in October, I had some of my finances together to hear about the opportunity, to say yes to the opportunity, and to make sure my daughter could go. But that's because the Holy Spirit told me months in advance what was actually going to come to pass so I could get my ducks in a row. Amen? Sometimes we have to hear God now, not for what's happening now, but for what's happening in the future. And sometimes things don't work in the future, not because God didn't provide. God was asking you to prepare for what he actually was going to do. And he wants you to hear his voice and to know what God is doing and know what he's doing so you can be prepared for it. Amen? Last thing. I'm actually going to skip this. This story is the story of an Ethiopian eunuch who came to Jesus because this guy named Philip followed the prompting of the Spirit. Okay, in Acts 8, God did some really, really cool things to see that the gospel go from Israel, Palestine, to North Africa because of what God did. But I want to say one last thing. John 14, 12 through 14 say, verily, verily, I say to you, whoever believes in me, he will do the works I've been doing. and they will do even greater works than these, because I am going to my Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. The greater work scripture in John chapter 14 is one of the most challenging things for theologians to understand and for me to understand. It says, you can do anything in my name. The Holy Spirit has come to us as people so that we are being empowered to do the works of us? No, the works of Jesus. Jesus raised the dead, fed the hungry, healed the leper, cleansed a woman with issue of blood, and set the captives free at multiple levels. We as God's people are expected to do the works that he himself has done, because he isn't here. He's asking us to do the ministry of Jesus. However, we can't do that by ourselves, can we? No, we can't do it. But how can we do it? The Holy Spirit. As we wrap up and conclude for today, I want you just to review a couple of things. One, when we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's not just an individual what I do when I'm in my prayer closet at home. It's what happens when we come together as God's people. When the Holy Spirit in Karen moves, Steve can be blessed. When the Holy Spirit in Rob moves, no one can be blessed. Amen? That blessing means that we have an understanding of things that we can learn from one another as followers of Jesus, things that we can receive ministry from one another because we're being servants of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're at together altogether different. We're not the Kiwanis Club. I love the Kiwanis Club. That's not who we are. We're not the Rotary. I love business people who have businesses and talk. What's that people who do the roast stuff, like Toastmasters? Like Toastmasters, they speak great. They have really good stories and tell awesome jokes. They communicate really clearly, but we're not them. They have training. They have wit. We have God. I like laughing. I like joking. Hee hee ha ha. I prefer Jesus. Humor, Holy Spirit. You know which one I pick. As we think about what this looks like as a community, your ability and your choosing to be with us on Sunday mornings is one way of choosing to be a part of what God's doing here. That's awesome. Come on Sunday morning and worship. Praise God. Be with us. You bring what God is put in your heart by his presence to be here. As the worship team joins us, please, if you could. I want you to realize something, like what you bring when you gather here matters. When you come and God has filled you with his presence, you are a potential vessel to be poured out here at Streams. We believe that God uses all kinds of people. Last Sunday, God did some really cool things in our midst. If you can remember, if you were here last Sunday, there were people whose lives were healed. Things where people were freed of different things. Things, people got fresh, brand new starts about certain things. That's what God did last week. That happened because people like Nolan and Holly and Sean were doing some ministry to the Lord through their music, right? It created an environment where God wanted to move. Pastor was able to get up and bring an exhortation because he sensed God saying something to God's people. People responded. People came out their seats and came forward. Other elders were able to pray for people. And we saw bondages get broken. We saw people restored and touched and made new. That was awesome. Happened last Sunday. Praise God. But God is not just using the worship team, the elders, and the leaders. He's actually enlisting all of you to do the work of Jesus. Now, it looks like procedure and protocol, the things we have to work on and make sure we can do it with order and safety. But all of you who've been filled by God's presence are just as eligible to bring breakthrough in the lives of other people. And not strangers. People here are benefiting from you bringing your spirit-led obedience to service. Amen? So as the worship team plays, please stand.